Pleasure to be with you this morning. I want to welcome everyone to the service, join with the brethren here in welcoming you, and I hope you're fortunate to live on the north side of town. You wouldn't have had to use any fuel to get here, and that's a benefit. Of course, going home is going to be kind of tough. But I'm glad you could make it this morning, glad you could blow in. Even though we experience a bit of wind, it's a wonderful day, and the Lord has blessed us greatly, and we look forward to our time together this morning. You know, when we think about the blessings that God has given us, he's blessed us exceedingly. He's blessed all men exceedingly, and, you know, both with physical and spiritual blessings. And, you know, one of the greatest blessings given to us by God is his written word. Yeah, because in his written word, it's filled with all the instructions, everything that we need to know about him, everything we need to know about ourselves, and everything we need to know to conduct ourselves in this life. And it's filled with righteous examples. And the most important example of righteousness that's given to us in Scripture is that of Jesus Christ. You know, we follow him from the time he is born, through his childhood, and then up into his ministry. And through his interactions with the religious leaders of that time, and then also with his ministry, where he's training up his followers, his disciples, his apostles, and then all of that leading up to his kingdom, the establishment of his kingdom, the church. You know, it's that established kingdom that is made up of Christians, you know, those that are aspiring to be like him, to live a life like him. You know, a proper life can be observed through various examples throughout scriptures. You have the Christians in the early church. We have the example of the apostles. We have the example of the evangelists. And we have many examples that teach us how we should live our lives. And one of the most influential Christians, one of the most influential Christian examples in Scripture is the Apostle Paul. You know, and we see his interaction with other Christians. We see his interaction again with the religious leaders of that day. And we also see his interactions with the early church and the early Christians and the letters that he sent to them and the teaching that he gave them, and helping them through the struggles that came up in their lives. You know, this apostle penned, or at least dictated so that they could be penned, half of the books of the New Testament. And in Paul's Spirit-inspired letters to the first century Christian, he is put forth as an example. Let's turn to Philippians, the third chapter, verse 17, and look at one of these passages that talks about him as an example. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." In this passage, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is warning the brethren about some of those that are false teachers, some of those that have been Christians but have slipped away. And he says, y'all come together in one mind. Come together in one mind that follows me. And you know, that may seem like a pretty bold statement. It may seem somewhat prideful, somewhat boastful. But when we study more about the Apostle Paul and we read his other letters, then we find that there is nothing prideful about him. And in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he qualifies this statement about following him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so what Paul is saying, he says, follow me, but follow me only in the ways that I follow Christ, the ways that my life patterns his life. And so, see, there's nothing prideful about it. He's saying, for the way I live my life in Christ, you live your life that way also. But the ultimate example is Christ. Now, Lord willing, in the next few times that I'm scheduled to speak, I plan to look at this apostle, to look at the Apostle Paul, study some of the principles that guided him in his life and that created an example for us to follow. And some of the characteristics, some of those attributes that will be observed in this series of studies are described in the passage that will serve as the basis for this series, and that's Galatians, the second chapter, verses 20 and 21. Let's read that now, if you would turn with me to Galatians, the second chapter. In Galatians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, the Apostle Paul lists in this passage some of the characteristics or some of the attributes that motivated him to live the life fitting for a servant of Christ, fitting for one to be an example to others. And he mentions that as the life he now lives. And as we progress in this series, we're going to look at the attributes that are highlighted in this passage on the screen. And we want to understand from the scriptures how we are also to imitate this life that's represented by Paul. So in this series, a series that I have titled, The Life I Now Live, the first concept that we're going to consider and the topic of our first discussion this morning is going to be crucified with Christ. And as we consider what this concept entails, I encourage you to consider your life. Consider your life in Christ and think about how it relates to the example that we're using in the Apostle Paul. This morning, I encourage you to follow along in the scriptures with me. I will provide them on the PowerPoint. I'll have the scriptures and also the references to the ones that we will be viewing this morning. But I encourage you to follow along with me as we look at what it means to be crucified with Christ. You know, and when we think about the concept of being crucified with Christ, one of the first questions that may come to our mind is, how in the world can I be crucified with Christ? I'm not one of his contemporaries. I don't live during the time that he was crucified. I don't have the ability to travel back in time so that I can request a position on the cross beside him. How can I be crucified with Christ? And as we study this morning, we're going to see that this crucifixion that is represented here is not a physical crucifixion that like Christ suffered on the hill of Golgotha, but instead it's figurative. But we'll see that it brings unity with Christ. We'll see the crucifixion expected of every Christian is not one of physical in nature, but the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome in chapter 6 of that letter, it gives us the figurative or that spiritual connection that we have between the life of a Christian and the crucifixion of Christ. Turn with me to Romans, the 6th chapter, and we'll read verses 3 through 8 of that chapter. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism in death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Continuing on in verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Let's go back and kind of peruse this passage real quick and understand some of the connections that are made between baptism and the crucifixion that is expected of every Christian. You know, it makes that clear connection that baptism is related to the crucifixion of Christ. In fact, this immersion, this burial, this baptism, this burial in water is the only connection that the scriptures give us that connects us, allows us to participate in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, it tells us that baptism unites us to Jesus Christ in death. And then in verse 4, it extends that union with Christ to his burial and his resurrection. And then in verses 5 and 6, it tells us that baptism is likeness. It's representative of the physical death, the physical burial, and the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. This likeness results in the crucifixion of the old man of sin, the old life of sin, that old sinful nature, which then brings about freedom freedom from sin, as it tells us in verse 7. And then it says, if the man of sin is destroyed, the result is a new life with Jesus Christ. And that's what it tells us in verse 8 of that passage. And so therefore, if we have been buried in baptism, if we have been immersed in the waters of baptism, then we too can declare with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ." You know, but it seems that we need to have a better understanding of what that means, what that crucifixion in Christ means, what it means to crucify that old man of sin. Get a little bit more depth on the understanding of what it means to be crucified in Christ and how it pertains to the life that we live. And you know, we again can look at the Apostle Paul, and we're not going to go through these various passages that I'm going to talk about right now, but if you know anything about the history of the Apostle Paul, you will see that his life changed dramatically, but it also changed instantly. You know, the Apostle Paul, we learn in Acts the 8th chapter and Acts the 9th chapter that the Apostle Paul was a great persecutor of the church. In fact, when we look at history, and if you go on Google and you search something about the Great Persecution, you're going to see things that happened in around the 250 AD time frame, and it relates to the Roman Empire, and Diocletian is recognized as the great persecutor to the Christians. But at this time, that wasn't going on. Sure, there was persecution from the Roman government, but if you ask the people in Jerusalem, if you ask the Christians at that time who the great persecutor was, Paul's name would probably be really close to the top of the list. He was known as Saul at that time. And he was a great persecutor of Christians. And when he goes through, and you know, when we read about his conversion on the road to Damascus, where he is converted to a Christian, and we read about in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, where he refers back to that instance, we learn about how cruel he was to the Christians. How he was for beating them, for throwing them into prison, both men and women, and sometimes even consulting or confiding in their deaths that he would put them to death, or he would at least support those who put them to death. And he was going to Damascus, and he was going to get letters from the high priest so that he could continue this, and so that he could find all of those that were scattered and fled due to that persecution and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. But on that road to Damascus, he saw that bright light, and Christ spoke to him. And then we read in Acts chapter 9 about his conversion and how when Ananias comes to him and says and tells him, you know, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. But then Paul is converted. And so when we think about our lives and our own conversions and we compare it to Paul's, it's important to look at Paul and see what he did. You know, the zeal that Paul had against the church, as soon as he was baptized, immediately changed to a zeal for the church. We learn in Scripture that Paul straightway went into the synagogues and began to teach. This is right after his conversion, right after his baptism. And you know, we often look at Paul's missionary journeys, and we talk about his first missionary journey where he started in Antioch, he goes to Cyprus, and then on up to Pamphylia, and he teaches through that region. And we recognize that as his first missionary journey, but when we really understand the life of Paul and we read, you know, what he talks about in Galatians, the first chapter, we learn that as soon as Paul was converted, he begins the work of an evangelist. He taught about Damascus and around that region and on in Arabia and even into his own home city of Tarsus. And he taught for 3 years before going back to Jerusalem and meeting with the apostles. And when you look at your life, when you look at your conversion, how does it compare to the example that we have in the Apostle Paul? What is our zeal in Christ? This morning I want to, again, as I mentioned, look a little bit more deeply into what it means to be crucified with Christ. When we consider additional teachings from the second chapter of the Galatian letter, we find that Paul offered some examples of what's accomplished with Christ's crucifixion. In verses 16 through 19 of Galatians chapter 2, Paul reveals to those under Moses' law, the Jews that had been converted to Christianity, what that crucifixion accomplished for them. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." See, Paul is revealing in this passage that for some, being crucified with Christ meant the death of the old law. You know, Paul makes it clear that the salvation was not possible through the practices, through the rituals of the old law, that law that was given to Moses. It makes it clear that salvation can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, early in this chapter, Paul was teaching the Gentile Christians, teaching that the Gentile Christians should not be held accountable, should not be held accountable to the practices in the old law. You know, the Jews of that time were trying to make circumcision binding on the Gentile Christians. And Paul's saying those things are no longer binding. They were never binding to the Gentile. But through Jesus Christ, they're no longer binding to the Jew. The old law has been put to death. You know, he doesn't explicitly say it, but it infers that that law was no longer binding to the Jew. He says that if he brings those things back, if he brings back those things that were binding and makes them binding again, then he becomes a transgressor. He says, I make myself a transgressor if I try to bring back those things that were put away. He says, what instead is binding is faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 6, Paul gives a similar discourse about the death of the old law. But this time he makes an analogy between the old law and marriage to make it more understandable. In Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, it says, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Continuing on in verse 4, Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so here in this passage, in this chapter, you know, Paul addresses all the Jews, those who know the law, he addresses them as, at the church in Rome. And he makes it clear that they're no longer bound to the Mosaical law. You know, he explains this through the relationship of a woman to a husband. You know, and he says that when a woman is married, she is bound to her husband until death. You know, this was God's plan. This is God's design in marriage. And then that design was then recorded in the law as being law. And similarly, he says when one is bound to the law, he is bound until that law either dies or it is revoked. And so the man in this husband-wife relationship represents that law. And then he goes on to say that through Christ, through the body of Christ, through his sacrifice, that law was put to death. At the time that Christ was crucified on the cross, so was that old law, and a new law came about. And now you who are Christians are now married to that new law. And then when we consider what Paul stated about a woman during the time that she is married and then she tries to marry another man, she's an adulteress. Well, the same thing applies to those who try to bring back that old law. They're married to a new law. And if they try to bring back and marry themselves to that old law, then they're basically adulterers against Christ. Because it's like they resurrect that old law and marry it as a new husband. And they're already married to the husband. They're married to Christ. You know, that's a little convoluted, a little bit hard to understand, but it'll suffice to say that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ put to death the old law. And so being crucified with Christ to the Jew meant freedom from that law. The Word of God not only makes it clear that crucified with Christ meant to the Jews, it also reveals what it means to every man, both Jew and Gentile. Paul revealed one aspect in our base text for this lesson in Galatians 2 and 20 that we read earlier. The apostle said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now in the phrase there, that yet not I, Paul is revealing that he no longer lives for himself, but he lives for Christ. His life is now devoted to Jesus Christ. Being crucified with Christ means death to selfishness. And this is just a confirmation to what Christ declared himself in Luke the 9th chapter in verse 23 and 24. The things that he declared must take place in order to be his disciple. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Now Christ here, when he's talking about losing lives, he's not necessarily talking about someone sacrificing their physical life for his sake. What he's talking about here is giving up selfishness. Christ made it clear that the denial of self was necessary in order to become his disciple. In Galatians 2, Paul then connected this self-denial with being crucified with Christ. You know, we can't accomplish salvation by ourselves, through any of our own accomplishments. It only makes sense that we should look to the one who can provide that salvation, who can provide us hope. We've got to look to him, but to look to him means we must deny ourselves. And if we don't lose this selfish life, we cannot gain the life that is promised through Jesus Christ, the one that he offers. The Apostle Paul, again, makes a connection with crucifixion when he describes in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 that denial of self is partly accomplished in the crucifixion of carnal devotion. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." In order to accomplish crucifixion of self, we must crucify the carnal affections that are fueled by selfish lust. You know, we mentioned earlier in the study in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 that this is accomplished in principle when we're baptized into Christ, that old man of sin is crucified. So let's consider some additional verses in Romans 6 that strengthens our understanding of this principle and relates it to the sin which is motivated by our own selfish lust. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. It says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace." When you allow selfish lusts, carnal pleasures, to rule in your life, you're throwing away the life promised in Jesus Christ. You must be dead to sin, dead to the lusts of the flesh, and you need to find life in Christ. You know, that's what Paul meant when he said, "Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. I no longer live for myself, I live for Christ." You know, that life can only come through crucifying self and being obedient to Christ. And then our lives will be governed by his instructions and this crucifixion of the flesh. And it tells us in Romans 8 and also in Colossians chapter 3 that this will continue as long as we continue to keep the flesh in submission, in subjection. Romans 8 verses 12 through 13, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." He says to mortify the deeds of the body, to kill them, put them away from you. You killing the deeds of the flesh must be accomplished before we can expect life through Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9 gives us a list of some of these deeds of the flesh. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds." Again, it talks about mortifying your evil members. Kill those earthly lusts and desires that motivate evil conduct. And, you know, the evil desires that we have, the things that carnal desire that we have in the flesh, it motivates things like fornication and uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which he associates with idolatry. You know, and some of us can look at that list and say, well, you know, that's not me. I don't have that problem. But when we get to covetousness, can we honestly say that we've never coveted anything? But then Paul continues on and he says, you put off all these. And he's talking about that list. And then he adds to that list. He says, put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice, put off blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another. He says, all of these things are subject to God's wrath because you're children of disobedience when you practice these things. He says, he speaks directly to some of the Christians there in Colossae. He says, you used to live in this. You used to live this way, but you don't anymore. See, because you've crucified that old man of sin. You've put him off. You've cut him away. He's been crucified. He's dead. Don't bring him back. Don't bring him back because you've been crucified with Christ. That crucifixion was the death of that carnal man. It destroyed him. It destroyed that carnal devotion. That destruction, that carnal crucifixion should have changed your appeal. Galatians chapter 6 and 14 tells us that the appeal of the world, the affections of the world, have also been crucified when you're crucified with Christ. And all that remains is the glory of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul states that the life he now lives is outside the affections of this carnal world. Those affections, those appeals are dead, and he is dead to them. Galatians 4, verses 3 and verse 9 denotes this as a freedom from bondage. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And then in verse 9, he says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You know, when he's talking here about being children, he's not talking about age. He's talking about maturity. And he says, but once you know God, or more correctly, once you are known by God, once you are known by him through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said, we're freed from the bondage that we were under when we were immature, when we were enslaved by the world. So now that we've been freed, How can we go back to that bondage? You know, we think about slavery in the United States and also in all other cultures. When a man was freed, seldom did he beg to go back into that bondage. But that's what we're doing. We're saying, you know, I don't really appreciate this freedom that you've given me. I want to be back in there where I'm beaten and where I'm overworked and where I freeze and where I don't have enough to eat. I want to be back in that slavery. It doesn't make sense, does it? But that's what we're saying once we've been freed from the world, but yet we still wallow in the sins that we have supposedly given up and crucified with Christ. When we know God and when we know the promises of life eternal that he has offered us, that he offers us through Jesus Christ and promises to the obedient, do you allow yourself to continue to be enslaved by the world? Or do you now submit to the one that Colossians 2 assures us promises life? Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. This passage warns us that the deceitful, the empty traditions of men are rooted in worldly basics, in the rudiments of the world, as he words it. Those things that enslave us to sin. You know, he talks about vain philosophies that will rob us of the promises of Jesus Christ. You know, during that time, there were a lot of things that were coming about, a lot of ideas of men that they thought would make the situation better. There were a lot of false teachers. And Paul is warning the church about them. He says, because what they have is motivated by this worldly appeal that you have just crucified when you became a child of God. Vain philosophies will rob us of the promises that come through Jesus Christ. But in him, there's completeness. He rules over all those who have power on this earth, or those who perceive they have power on this earth. He rules over them. His promises are real. They're not empty and vain. His promises are liberating, not enslaving. They being about completeness, not destruction. Continuing on in verse 20 of this same chapter, Paul gives some examples of worldly concepts that were plaguing the church in Colossae. In verses 20 through 22, it says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." Here again, he is referring, and earlier in this chapter, he is referring to some of the traditions that the Jews were trying to bind on the Gentiles. And that's evident in this chapter, but it's also believed that Paul may be referring to some of the things that were being taught by those in the philosophical realm. You know, there were some in that time frame that were spreading about these ideas that in order to be righteous, you had to be completely separated from the flesh. You couldn't touch anything. You couldn't taste anything. You couldn't, you know, there were groups that believed that everything was pure. You know, all the things like they could only live off of fruit and vegetables. But if you were truly a disciple in this belief, you couldn't damage that fruit or vegetable, so you couldn't pick it. So the underlings, the lower ones in the class, would have to do the picking and everything for you so that you could eat. You know, these were some of the ideas that were coming into the church. Some things that are not supported anywhere in Scripture. And not only that, we had the Jews trying to bind things from the old law on the Christian. And Paul says, you're not subject to these things. These are not from Christ. These are from the world. He says, look to the man that has power over all of that and find out what he wants for you. You've been crucified with Christ. Now imitate him. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. He says, now that you've been crucified with Christ, everything you do should be through him, should be motivated by him, by his wishes, by obedience to his commandments. So when you look at your life this morning, and you compare it to what we've observed about Paul's life and about Paul's teachings, how do we compare? How do we weigh in this equation? Have you been crucified with Christ? Have you been united with him in death? Buried with him? Resurrected with him? To begin a new life? Have you become dead to self? Dead to the appeals of this carnal life that entrap you and enslave you in sin? If not, we want to help. We want to help you achieve this morning. If you've not obeyed his gospel, if you have not been connected to his death, his burial, and his resurrection through immersion in the waters of baptism, then you've not put away that old man of sin and you are enslaved to that sin. And we'd encourage you to change that today. Make a choice to follow him. Be baptized into his body today that you too might begin that new life. Be crucified with Christ today. If you are a Christian here this morning, consider the life you now live. Are you struggling with entrapments of this world? Are you struggling with the teachings that go on in the religious realm that are against Scripture? Do you struggle with selfishness? Do you have needs? Do you have a request for prayers? Do you have needs from your brothers and sisters in Christ for strengthening, for study, for prayer, whatever it may be? We stand ready to assist you this morning. there be one of either class, if you have a need of the church this morning, we would encourage you to come forward, have a seat on one of the front pews as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.